Mark chapter 14, verse 53. We'll pray, we'll ask for God's help as we think about this passage. Heavenly Father, as we reflect now on your written word, we pray that you will lead us to know and to serve and to adore Christ, your living word. We pray this in his name. Amen. Question: why is it so hard for a guy to ask a girl on a date? Why is that so hard? What is it about that moment that makes his heart rate go up and his underarms start to sweat and his mouth suddenly unable to produce full sentences? Why is that so hard? I think it's fear of rejection. I think it's fear of putting your heart out there and then having it squashed. And I think rejection is more difficult when it comes from people you love than from total strangers. Does that sound right? In today's story from Mark, we've read about how Jesus was rejected by his own. This story is a reminder for us that Jesus' sufferings were more than just the physical pain that he went through. It was also the emotional pain of rejection. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And so today, I want us to think about first, how he was rejected by the leaders of his nation. Then think about how he was rejected by the leader of his disciples. I want us to think why. Why did it have to be that way? And then we'll finish with some life takeaways. Okay, so the story. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken off to the house of the high priest. And when we say house, it was a mansion. Because inside, there's an emergency middle-of-the-night meeting being held by a group of 71 people called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was kind of like the parliament of the Jewish people in that time. But it's not exactly like our parliament, because it also functioned as a religious court. And the high priest was the chairman of the meeting and the chief judge. Mark wants us to realize that as they come together to consider what to do with Jesus, they aren't particularly interested in a fair trial. Verse 55 says the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. See, they want this to look legal. And under Jewish law, nobody could be put to death unless there were two or three witnesses who agreed on what they saw. It's pretty clear to Jesus what's going on. And so verse 61, Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. There's nothing really to be gained by arguing with someone whose mind is already made up. But the high priest needs something. And so he's the person in authority. He commands Jesus to speak. He says, Jesus, I want a yes or a no. Are you or are you not the Messiah, the Son of God, the Blessed One? Verse 62, Jesus opens up. Jesus speaks about himself in a way that he hasn't done before in public. Jesus' answer to this question is maybe his most intimate self-revelation in public. I don't know if you've noticed this as we've gone through Mark's gospel, but it's almost a secret that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, there's been stories where he heals people and they realize who he is, but Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Same thing with his disciples. Do you remember back in Mark chapter 9, there was that thing where they went up the mountain and a voice from heaven said, this is my son. And Jesus said to his disciples, don't tell anyone about this. Not yet. It's not time. See, I think it's that if Jesus had come out earlier and told people exactly, clearly who he is, well, the crowds would have got really excited. They probably would have made him their ruler, would have made him their commander-in-chief, and that's not what he's come for. That wasn't the right time to make his identity known in public. But now the hour has come. That's at this time. Okay, what's going to happen at this time? If Jesus gives an honest answer to this question, it's not going to make him into some commander. If he gives an honest answer to this question, it's actually going to get him killed. But of course, that's why he's come. And so Jesus answers. Jesus says, I am. And in the original language, the wording of this is very strong wording. I am. It's how God described himself in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? I am is what God says. And Jesus continues, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus puts himself up with God as the judge of the world. It's as though Jesus is saying, High Priest, you may be my judge today, but one day I will return to represent God as your judge. And so Jesus has held out his heart to the leader of his people. This is who I really am. And what does the high priest do? He does what he can to squash it. Blasphemy! Blasphemy. Blasphemy means speaking in a way that insults God. It's as if he says, you, do you expect me to believe that you represent God? Verse 64, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. It's funny how they come to the conclusion that they started with. They were looking for evidence to put him to death. And so he claims to be the Son of God. Well, that's proof that he deserves to die. Can you see how it's circular logic? Any evidence they find will be used to back up what they already think and what they already want. And that's actually part of our challenge today. People who think that Jesus was a good teacher and nothing more will very easily find evidence that, yes, Jesus was a good teacher, but will ignore the other evidence. People who don't believe in miracles will go and read about the miracles and say, see, look at this. It's proof that it's just a fairy tale. People who think that all religions are the same will find similarities between Jesus and other teachers, but will ignore or downplay the difference. And those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God will see it clearly in the Bible. Everybody's logic is circular to some extent. But of course, not every circle actually fits the evidence. And this story actually forces us to choose either to believe that he is the Son of God or that he is a blasphemer because of the huge claim that Jesus makes about himself. There doesn't seem to be any other option. Part of what the Father does for us in his grace is to enable us to see Jesus for who he really is, to make sense of the full picture, the full story of the life of Jesus. And Peter is someone who has recognized who Jesus is. Do you remember back about the halfway point of Mark's gospel? chapter 8, verse 29. It was Peter who spoke up and said, "Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah." Peter was a kind of leader among Jesus' disciples. Jesus gave Peter the nickname Rock. He said, "Peter, Rock, on this rock I will build my church." But in today's story, Mr. Rock turns into jelly. He's outside. Someone notices him at the fire. Hey, you were with Jesus, and you've got a country accent just like his. Verse 68, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." A couple of weeks ago, we did the story of what happened earlier in the evening. Do you remember when Peter got a bit sleepy and Jesus, it's our memory verse. Jesus said, "Watch and pray." Do you remember how many times Jesus came and said, "Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation"? The answer's in verse 41. How many times did Jesus say? Three times. In today's story, how many times does Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And so while the leader of the nation is rejecting Jesus inside the building, the leader of Jesus' disciples is rejecting him outside the building. Part of what this shows us is that the world is not divided into the good and innocent people and the nasty, sinful ones. We are all guilty. We all reject Jesus in some way or another, and we all need to be saved. And yet, Peter is not quite the same as the high priest. See, at this moment, the high priest is in a position of power. He's doing exactly what he set out to do. He seems to be succeeding in his plan to get rid of Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, at this moment, he's not acting on his convictions. He's afraid, he's weak, and he's out of character. You can see this by the way that Peter reacts once he realizes what he's done. The end of verse 72. What does it say? It says he broke down and... what did he do? Wept. One of the differences between a true Christian and an unbeliever is that often unbelievers can sin, and as long as they get away with it, aren't so bothered by it. But if you know and love Jesus, and you become aware of your sin and your weakness and your failings, you will grieve. Well, if that's how Peter felt, I wonder how Jesus felt, being rejected by those who mean so much to him. Jesus is not surprised by any of this. He's told his disciples a number of times. He said, "I'm going to be rejected by the high priests." And he's told Peter and all of them, "You guys are going to fall away too." He says, "But it must happen this way." Why? Why must it happen this way? Why did Jesus' suffering have to include this kind of emotional pain? Because it is pain. Did you know, medically, they've done like MRI brain scans, and they've found that when you experience rejection, the same part of your brain handles it as handles physical pain. So what? Why this for Jesus? Well, this is part of what it takes to save us. Our great sin is rejection of God. Rejection of his proper place in our lives. The human story from the beginning is a story that when we reject God, this also leads us to reject each other. We live in a world full of rejection, where humans bully and abuse and kill other humans. You know that. You've been a victim of rejection in some way or another. But I wonder if we're aware how much we are also part of the problem. I was talking to someone during the week who's a boss in a kitchen, and he was telling me how he's come to realize that just the normal way that he used to speak to people was actually bullying. So now he's gone and said to his staff, hey, if I say things that hurt you, please come and let me know. So Jesus came into the world to pay the price of our sin. Now, what is the price? Well, ultimately, sin leads to death. But it's not instant, is it? It's not that sin instantly leads to physical death. Now, what happens for us sinners in the world? First, we pass through a world full of rejection, and then we die. And so what Jesus came to do is to take on all the consequences of our rejection of God. Jesus entered fully into our own experience, even being rejected by his own. Now, God has this amazing way of turning the darkest moments of human evil for his good purposes. And think about it, it's because Jesus suffered this rejection that he's going to be handed over, he's going to be sent to the cross, and it's at the cross where Jesus' rejection reaches its climax when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's at the cross where Jesus completes the payment for our rejection of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 says, once you were alienated, far off, there's rejection, alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you. He's brought you back, reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. In Christ, the God who we rejected reaches out. He enters our humanity. He goes through the sufferings of our humanity. And then he brings us back in him, back to himself. And I should be really clear when I say us, when I say he brings us back to himself, I don't actually mean every single person in the world will be reconciled to God in this way. I mean those who are willing to stop rejecting him and instead receive Jesus. That's who is brought back into right relationship with God through the cross. And so from rejection, there is a way back. There is a way back for Peter. There is a way back even for the leaders of the Jewish people. Some of these will end up coming back to Jesus. For you, there is a way back if you will stop rejecting and start believing in Jesus. Well, what are the life takeaways from this passage? Let me leave you with two questions to think about as you reflect on your own life. First question, when you reject Jesus, what happens next? See, even for us who have believed in Jesus, we still have inconsistent moments. It's, you know, wanting, I want to be a witness in the workplace, but then acting dishonestly to cover over my mistakes. It's saying I'm dedicated to loving my family, but then at home, treating them in a way you wouldn't in public. It's speaking about all of life being for Jesus, except when you're on the phone to the telemarketer. Just like Peter, we can be genuine believers who at a particular moment are not living by our belief. What then? Well, this story is a reminder that weakness and sin. Now, can I say it's normal for Christians, but not okay? If we just shrug our shoulders and think, well, it doesn't matter, I'll try better next time, we're kidding ourselves. We're missing the seriousness. Just like Peter, when we realize the weakness of our faith, we should grieve and we should return to Jesus. One of the great things about Mark's gospel is near the end, next page, chapter 16, verse 7, there's a reminder that the risen Jesus is ready to meet his disciples again, and in particular, Peter. Mark chapter 16, verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter. You know, not forgetting about Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And so, as we go about life seeking to please Jesus, plan A for us should always be pray that you will not fall into temptation. But in those times when we realize that we failed at plan A, then we need to accept and remember how patient Jesus is with us, how he has paid for our sins. And as we pray in his name, as we ask for cleansing, he will restore us and give us new strength to trust and obey. Second life takeaway. When you are rejected by others, where do you turn? See, Peter's weakness and failure is not the only story of his life. Do you know the rest of the story of Peter's life? There will be a time when Peter does speak up for Jesus. And actually, as Peter does speak up for Jesus, Peter himself will get rejected by his own. In fact, in the end, Peter will be put to death for sticking with Jesus. So what can you do in those times when you feel the pain of rejection? Well, this story reminds us that's also when we need to run to Jesus, because he gets it. The pain of rejection, he gets that. He's experienced that. He can help you in that. He can comfort you through that. Let me read you something that a guy called John Owen once wrote. This is listen to this. This is John Owen. If I have hatred in the world, I will go to where I'm sure of love. Though all others are hard to me, yet my Father is tender and full of compassion. I will go to him and satisfy myself in him. Here I am accounted vile, frowned on, and rejected. But I have honor and love with him whose kindness is better than life itself. Isn't that beautiful? Rejection will always be painful. Maybe you've been rejected by parents or by teachers, by bosses, lovers, friends. Rejection can leave you with deep scars. It's easy to define ourselves by what people say to us. But today's story is actually a powerful reminder that rejection need not ruin us. Because although with their words they treated Jesus as worthless, was he worthless? Not at all. He's the beloved Son of God. He's the almighty ruler of the world. He's the greatest treasure in the universe. And so when you are rejected by others, don't believe their words. Run to the Father. Believe his words. Because his love for you is so great that he did not even spare his own son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we see what Jesus went through, we're reminded of our sin. We're reminded of your love. We're reminded that we can run to Jesus, that we can run to Jesus for help, for comfort, for truth, for hope. Father God, please hold on to us when we are weak. Please strengthen us to trust and obey and adore Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.